Anybody else? Faithful, right on. Yep. Anything else? I had words like prepared, you know, all that time we see that God was obviously preparing or equipping him, and humble, which is similar to meekness. A lot of fitting descriptions, and because I used faithful for Joseph last time, I thought, well, I'll try to find something different. So servant, you know that I counted it up. I did a quick little search because he's called the servant of the Lord, or God will specifically say, Moses, my servant. And he is called that specifically almost 40 times. I think I counted 39 times. And it's all the way throughout the prophets, not just the Pentateuch, but all the way throughout the rest of the Old Testament and into the New Testament, Moses is regularly referred to as the servant of the Lord. And Moses, according to all that Moses, the servant of God, wrote. According to all that Moses, the servant of God, wrote. And it just says it repeatedly. And I thought, well, that's interesting. It seems like that's really the description. If you were to chisel out the tombstone, the epitaph for Moses' tombstone, even though nobody knows where he's buried, it would say, probably it would say, Moses, servant of the Lord. And I thought, that's a fitting description. What would you like for your tombstone? Remember we covered that a few years ago? Dr. Berg brings that point up, Jim Berg. He says, what would you like on your tombstone? There's kind of a saying goes, if you're not ready to, no man who's if he's not ready to die, then he's not really ready to live, or something like that. I'm messing it up. But every man should have in mind what he would like written on his tombstone. And wouldn't that be a great one to have? Just servant of the Lord. That's another good description, right? If your life can pass by and that's what you can have on there. Now, Moses wasn't liked by everybody, though. An interesting fact about life is that often leaders are attacked. Let me, even the good ones, let me read to you a story about Thomas Hutchinson. He was appointed governor of Massachusetts back in the colonial days. This is back in the 1700s. Thomas Hutchinson died in 1780. And when he was appointed governor at that time, his father said to him, depend on it, if you serve your country faithfully, you will be reproached and reviled for doing it. Well, those were good words of encouragement to start off your term as governor, right? But that's true. I mean, you think of good leaders. You may disagree, but I believe our former prime minister was a pretty decent leader. Was he well loved by everybody? Didn't it seem like the liberals couldn't stop trying to find fault, picking at everything, even the good ideas, right? And that's just the way it was. Well, Moses was born to lead, and he was called of God and equipped to lead God's people out of Egypt. He was faithful to that task, and he even earned this title, the servant of the Lord. Yet Moses was born to suffer as well. His life was one of great frustration and privilege, and what we're going to see throughout are that theme of frustration keep on coming up in all these different aspects of his life we look at. Yes, he was faithful. Yes, he was humble and meek. He was prepared by God, but it didn't mean that life was a walk in the park for him. It didn't mean that everything was easy for him. Now, maybe can I get a volunteer? Does somebody, can you look up these verses or quote it? I kind of forgot to put these on my slides this morning, but 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. Can I get somebody to turn there? And then Isaiah 41, verse 10. So 1 Corinthians 4, 2, and Isaiah 41, 10. I just don't have slides for those couple right now. If you could read those out. Who's ready with the 1 Corinthians 4, 2? Somebody, go ahead, Mrs. Martin. Thank you. That a man be found faithful, it's required in stewards. And how about Isaiah 41:10? Yes, sir. Go ahead. All right. Yeah. See, God commands faithfulness. But Isaiah 41:10 comes along and tells us God provides all the power, all the the enablement to be faithful. He says, surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Does God ever demand of you something that you are not going to be able to do with His help? Somebody said, God's commandments are also God's enablement. Whatever God commands of you, He'll enable you to do. And we're going to see that in Moses' life, because God called Moses to do some pretty big things that Moses didn't feel qualified or able to do, that Moses didn't really want to do, and yet God strengthened him, helped him, and upheld him every step of the way. And we're going to begin here with Moses' preparation. Moses' preparation. Moses, though, by the way, you can turn please to Exodus chapter 1. We're going to be reading. I'm going to actually be calling on some of you to do some more reading if we get that far. Exodus chapter 1 and chapter 2. We'll try to move through these couple chapters if we can this morning. Let's begin here with verses 6 and 7 of chapter 1. I do have these on the slide. And here's the situation. Joseph died, and all his brothers, and all that generation. But the sons of Israel were fruitful, and increased greatly, and multiplied, and became exceedingly mighty, so that the land was filled with them. All right, they're populating. They're really here beginning the nation of Israel. Jacob's name was changed to Israel, his 12 sons, the sons of Israel, the tribes of Israel they become. And the nation of Israel is in progress, okay? We could say it's building, it's growing here in Egypt. I'm going to give you some of the background now of what's going on in the meantime. God caused some upheaval to happen in the Egyptian government. History reveals, this isn't in the Bible, but history books tell us, historians have tried to piece this together, that approximately 75 years after Joseph's death, this was around 1730 BC, a group of foreigners called the Hyksos took over the throne. These conquerors, they recognized Israel as a threat, and so they began to persecute them. Now, can I have somebody read verses 9 and 10 out loud, if you're in Exodus 1? Yes, go ahead. Yeah, so they're worried that Israel is growing too big, and if there should be war, they'll actually join the enemy and fight against the Egyptians, and so they begin to enslave them. And that's what happens. Let me just read for you, continuing on verse 11. So they appointed taskmasters over them to afflict them with hard labor. And they built for Pharaoh storage cities, Pithom and Ramses. And it says, and the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied. The people are afflicting them with hard labor, and God blesses His people, though, which is just a fact of life. God will do what God plans to do, and nobody can thwart God's plan. And Job recognized that. He said, I know that you are God, and no one is able to thwart your plan. Then fast forward a little bit, and about 1550 BC, so almost 200 years, native Egyptians again, took control of Egypt. The new pharaohs, however, you know, we're still talking over 200 years after Joseph's death. That's a long time, folks. That's longer than our nation's even been here. And these new pharaohs, they don't know or care about Joseph, and they continue to be hostile to Israel as the former group was. And so they increased Israel's suffering. And they even demanded at some point that all male Hebrew children be killed. That's the scene we come upon in verses 15 and following here. I don't have this verse up either, so let me just read it to you. So let me begin at verse 15. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiphrah and the other was named Puah, and he said, when you are helping the Hebrew women to give birth and see them upon the birth stool, if it is a son, then you shall put him to death. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt had commanded them, but let the boys live. Praise the Lord for people who recognize the value of human life and would not do that, even if they were allowed or told to by the government. And a good lesson here for anybody in our nation that views abortion as a viable option. It says they feared God. Yeah, that's the problem, isn't it? People don't fear God. They want to do what they want to do. Well, the Hebrew midwives refused, and so the Egyptians themselves did it. And that's the time setting when Moses is born. Approximately 1526 BC, that's not us. I don't know that for certain, but that's what some commentators try to place for his birth year. And God is preparing this man. So we're going to start with his privilege. And he was a privileged child, to be sure. But we're going to see as well the frustration that's going to be there, too. So he was privileged in his life. I'm going to have some volunteers. Can I get two volunteers? Chapter 2 now. Can I have somebody read verses 1 to 5? And then verses 6 to 10. We'll break that in half. Who wants to read the first 5 verses? Any takers? Okay, and then the next 5 after that, any volunteers? I'll read those ones. So go ahead, Mr. Weed, verses 1 to 5. Verse 6, when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the boy was crying. And she had pity on him and said, this is one of the Hebrew children. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you? Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go ahead. So the girl went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. So the woman took the child and nursed him. The child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son, and she named him Moses, and said, because I drew him out of the water. Interesting scene that takes place here. This was all part of God's sovereignty. But Moses was born to descendants of Levi. He was in the tribe of Levi. Does anyone remember the names of his parents? His father, I think, was just mentioned, but Amram and Jochebed is the mom's name. She's not mentioned so much later. We read about her name. Well, they hid him for 3 months, and then they put him afloat on the Nile there, obviously hoping to find him an Egyptian home. Perhaps they thought an Egyptian woman would take compassion on this baby boy and adopt him. And so Miriam is standing nearby to wait and see. Now, providentially, God has the daughter of Pharaoh, not just any Egyptian family, but the daughter of Pharaoh, the ruler of the land. And she happens to find the baby. Now, historians, again, have laid out for us who they believe this was at the time. And this was, the daughter's name here would have been Hatshepsut, kind of hard to pronounce some of these names, Hatshepsut. And they say that of all the female rulers, she was one of the most, if not the most powerful in all Egyptian history. Again, not just any female leader, but the most powerful one that Egypt had. They had a lot of male rulers too, but this one at the time was the most powerful. She dominated the throne for more than 30 years, and it wasn't until she died that her second husband at the time could actually regain control of the throne for himself. She was the dominant ruler there when she was alive. And she had the power, obviously, to rescue a Hebrew boy. And so is it irony or just another amazing example of God's providence that the very one God would use to deliver Israel from Egypt is brought up in Pharaoh's own house? Isn't that amazing what God does? You just have to smile when you read these stories and think, our God is a great God. He's a big God. Just think of all the pieces that God is always bringing together at any given time to put his plan into place. And they raise Moses. They nurture Moses. They feed and they clothe Moses and they educate Moses. What are some, just throw out some lessons, some applications up to this point before we even really know Moses, before we've even read a single word that he's spoken. Already, what do we learn about God? Some lessons to teach your children later, or grandchildren. God knows everything, and he's got the plan. What else? What's that? Be faithful. Do what's right. We saw that from the midwives. We saw that from Moses' parents. None of them was willing to disobey God. They obeyed. God rewards faithfulness. I don't know how he's going to do that. Don't worry about the how. Just obey. What else? Yeah, God knows exactly what he's doing. God is sovereign, even if it just doesn't look like this could possibly work out. Well, God is the God of the impossible, and folks, that's why it's called faith. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, Hebrews 11:1 tells us. It wouldn't be faith if you could see it, if you could have it figured out, if you knew exactly what God was going to do. That's why he calls us to trust him, to depend on him. When you can't understand. There are no coincidences with God, right? Moses was in the Nile precisely when a childless Egyptian woman comes by who has the authority, the power to rescue him, and the means to even pay the child's mother to nurse him. So God spared Moses' life, brings him into the household of Pharaoh, and remember that same God is in control today, whether it's leaders in Ottawa, or Washington, or London, Moscow, Baghdad, you name it, wherever those leaders are. They are all pawns in God's sovereign hand. And we do not need to worry or fear. God knows what he's doing. Something else that's about this, these principles we can learn here is Moses grew up in the household of Pharaoh, but as we're going to see very quickly, he didn't become an Egyptian in his thinking, did he? What else does that teach you? What else can we learn about Moses' upbringing? Thank you. And I'm going to add his dad in there too. I'm going to say his parents, but I think primarily, yeah, his mom. And primarily, especially those early years, primarily, the mother is responsible for so much of a child's teaching, right? If the father's out working all day long, the mother has a child. But I think, you know, we want to not let the father get off and say it's not his responsibility. That's why I say fathers are responsible too. Folks, how much training was instilled in Moses before they had to let go. Now we think, well, how old was he? I mean, he couldn't have been more than a couple of years. Well, actually, there's evidence throughout history, and one conservative commentator says that it's possible that he would have kept Moses for up to 4 or 5 years, possibly. But even a three-year-old, you can be teaching a lot to even a three-year-old, right, and younger. But I mean, to really ingrain in them truths about God, you can be teaching them while they're quite young and how important it is. There's another application here, another principle, and that is God is bigger than us and our problems. God is better able to take care of your children than you are. You know, that's true. Our pastor, our former pastor, used to remind us of that. He would say something like this: who's better able to take care of your kids, you or God? Well, you need to trust God then. And you may not know what's going to happen. You may not be able to work all this out according to your perfect will. But you know what? God is in control, and God is a big God. They're God's children anyway. They're on loan to you. That's what he would say too. They're just on loan to you. You get them for a short time. Well, Moses also was privileged in the area of spiritual instruction and how he needed that, as we all do. that's what came from the parents. It's also likely that Pharaoh's daughter would have given visiting rights to Moses' family members after he was brought to stay with her, even as a young child, however old he was. Probably was interesting to have been there on the scene, right? I mean, probably as adults, if we can picture the scene of Miriam standing by at the Nile, watching this play out, we probably would have seen Pharaoh's daughter kind of smile knowingly and kind of wink at her handmaidens as Miriam innocently offers to find a nurse for the boy. I mean, does anybody here think that she was pulling anything over on Pharaoh's daughter, that Pharaoh's daughter was oblivious to the fact of who this woman probably was and even offering her money? Anyway. Moses was privileged, though. He obviously had good spiritual instruction from home through his parents. And that's something that we should be thankful for if we have that. Is good spiritual instruction a regular part of life for everybody? Sadly, the answer is no. Some of you, I recognize, did not have that privilege. Some of you maybe grew up under unsaved parents. Maybe they never taught you anything about God or the Bible. Spiritual instruction is a real blessing. It's a real privilege from the Lord. And maybe you did not have it yourself, but praise the Lord that you're able to give it to your children or your grandchildren. So let's do it. Take advantage of the opportunity we have to do that. Academic instruction. As an Egyptian prince, basically, Moses had unlimited opportunities for study. Let me put up here a verse in Acts showing you what the New Testament commentary on Moses' life is like. It says, this is Stephen, I believe, in his last sermon before being stoned to death. He says, Moses was educated in all the learning of the Egyptians, and he was a man of power in words and deeds. The learning that Moses received served him well in all his life. It gave him wisdom in dealing with the Pharaoh, insights also into leading the Israelites. It enabled him to write, through God's power, of course, the first five books of the Bible. We call those the Pentateuch, the books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And we see how God was preparing him in such a great way to be used by him. There's a lesson there, an application for us there as well, that we got to take advantage of opportunities that we have to learn. Any and every subject may prove valuable in years to come. Right? Even math, right? That might prove valuable. Math, English, biology, history. You don't know where God may lead you to serve. And I really am speaking this, I guess, perhaps more to younger people right now who still have those decisions ahead of them. For many of us, those decisions are mostly already made. God can still redirect our lives. But folks, help your children to be prepared. There's no virtue in being second rate if you have opportunities to do better. I understand many people don't. And we don't need to feel bad about that. Some of you never had opportunities like Moses had. And nobody ought to feel bad about that if God never gave you those opportunities. God gives some people opportunities and privilege that he does not give to others. That's his sovereign choice to do so. One of my professors, though, said, God best uses those who are best prepared. Another man said there is a prepared place for a prepared man, and we see that in Moses' life. Let me ask this. Do you ever find yourself in life sometimes wishing you had paid better attention to particular subjects in school? Anybody? Do you ever find yourself wishing, oh, I should have studied harder, I should have paid better attention? Well, I think that can be like it can be like that for any of us. Maybe those subjects didn't seem like they were very important. I remember my least favorite subject was history. And I'll tell you what, as I got older, I realized how much benefit there is to knowing history and just to be able to understand that better and see how things do fit together and why we are where we are. And to realize that, you know what, you know why history repeats itself so much? I believe it's because people don't study history. And we're seeing it in our generation. We're seeing our current generation make some major mistakes that have been made before. And if we would only just wake up and realize we've been down this path before, folks, let's not do it again. In fact, government right now is trying to take away all of our guns in Canada. And one of the men in our church, not here right now, but one of the men in our church has told me twice in the last week when all this has been going on and the liberal government trying to issue all these, taking away another stage of their gun control. He said, my grandmother survived a similar scene in Hungary, and she told me, she said to me, as soon as the government starts taking away your guns, beware. That happened to us in Hungary, and as soon as all the guns were cleaned up, that's when government officials, law enforcement, that's when they started raping the women, and they would come in and just, they were abusing the people. That's what happened immediately after. And she said, beware. As soon as the government starts taking away guns, look out. Well, there's an advantage to studying and knowing history. If only we would learn something from it. I guess that's the problem. We have to also learn from it. But we don't know, right? We don't know where God's going to lead us, what subjects could have benefited us, and God gives us opportunities. We should, if I had more time, I would ask for some examples, because I'm sure there's somebody here who would be able to give a testimony of how God has used things that you learned much earlier in your life that at the time you never imagined you would ever need to know that. And you did use it. Very quickly, I'll tell a story about deals with math. How many of you did not enjoy math? Can I just get a show of hands? Did not enjoy math? Okay, got a couple. How many of you really did enjoy it? You really enjoyed it. And then for the rest of you, just said, okay, that most of you actually enjoyed it, which I'm glad to see, because I enjoyed math too. And I remember one time, years ago, I was in seminary, and we were just visiting with some friends, and when this man, who was several years older than me, he said, yeah, I don't know why they make our kids study the subjects they do. I mean, algebra. Whoever is going to need that in their life? And I said, well, when you go to the store and you see the larger item for this price and a smaller item for this price, and you're trying to do you're trying to figure out in your head, is it more economical, is it a better value to buy one of the larger ones at this price or two of the smaller one at this price? Do you ever do that? And he said, yeah, I do that all the time. Well, that's algebra. That's basic algebra to figure that out. He goes, oh, and he kind of grinned sheepishly and said, oh, I guess we do use that. Yeah, you use math all the time. And if you don't, salespeople love people like you. Right? No. Let me show you a better deal that I have for you. We use math all the time, or at least you should. We need to take advantage of opportunity. Let's encourage our children to study, folks. We never know where God is going to lead them, right? Think about music. God created music. By the way, God is musical. I believe it's in Zechariah. The verse says that God tells us that God himself plays the trumpet. Now, that's going to be a great thing to listen to God playing the musical instrument. And he does. Why not? He created music. We know David, man after God's own heart, played the harp and other, in fact, he invented other musical instruments, and he trained musicians. There were trained musicians playing during worship in the temple, and so we see practicing is not a waste of time, it's an investment of time. Likewise, school is not a waste of time, it's an investment. Young people, I say, there's not too many here right now, Freya, listen up. Young people, study hard, right? Study hard. And take advantage of the opportunities you have. You really don't know where God will lead you. By the way, let me ask this. What is perhaps one of the greatest contributions some missionaries have made to the cause of Christ over the past century? Still goes on today. That requires a decent deal of training. Translation of the Bible. I mean, can you think of something that would be perhaps more beneficial to the kingdom of God, that could perhaps leave you with more reward in heaven than anything, than to translate the Bible into a language for people who've never seen it before? That takes some skill and some training. But can you think of a more worthwhile investment of your life? What if God would use one of your children or grandchildren to learn language well, to study hard, to be able to do translation work for people who've never had the Bible? All that takes effort. And Moses had that kind of privilege. That's what we see in his life. But there was frustration. Moses very quickly recognized frustration. God had to teach him some important though painful lessons. Perhaps he had come to depend on self instead of God, and so God had to move him to the wilderness for that reason. I don't know the exact reasons. God had it all worked out. And we ought not condemn Moses too much here, because Scripture certainly does not. Scripture doesn't waste any time to point out that this is a huge failure in his life, but certainly it was an area of failure and frustration. Let me put up these verses. We're out of time. I'll have to close here soon. But Hebrews 11. By faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Yeah, Moses experienced some failure. And we're going to read about that next time. We'll pick it up here in chapter 2 and read about the incident where he sees one of his fellow Hebrews being mistreated. That's in chapter 2. Let's close in prayer. God, we thank you for the time in your word this morning. Thank you for these stories, real life stories, stories that are just so full of pictures and scenes of your greatness, of seeing you at work, seeing your power on display in real life. And it's so much more interesting to read stories like this where we can see it all play out. And help us to glean the principles that are in these stories, to learn the lessons that you have for us. We pray as we continue studying on the character of Moses that we would be, that these lessons would be impressed upon our hearts, and that we would strive to be faithful and to be truly to be a servant. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.